The road to redemption and restoration is not always a straight and direct path. Sometimes there are roadblocks, ones we put up ourselves or the ones the world puts up to distract us from God's will for our lives. But God's will for our lives cannot be stopped by any roadblock. We simply detour, keeping our eyes fixed on the destination that is Him. So I thank you in advance for taking the time to listen to Corey share the second half of his testimony and what the road of his life was like as the Lord worked in him and for him and in restoring his family.
Well, they wound up paroling me, but they paroled me to my detainer. So I was paroled, but I was waiting on the state of Virginia. The sheriffs from the state of Virginia came to pick me up. At this point, leading up to that, I had been introduced to some people who were, you know, faith-based people outside of the prison that had like a little halfway house. You know, they decided that they wanted to bring me in up in Troy, Pennsylvania. They wanted to bring me in, let me take one of the rooms and like introduce me into their church and kind of give me a life, you know, a Christian life. You know, I kind of rekindled things with my mom. My mom and my dad were never really like a part of my life in all of this. Like they were there. They would write letters and accept my phone calls. But my Aunt Michelle, who was my real father's sister, was always there for me, kind of always took care of me and made sure that everything was okay. My brother Tommy, the youngest, he was 18 years old and he was headed off to Afghanistan to war. Kind of crazy. It was bittersweet. That's the first time I had seen him since he was like 14. He basically came to let me know like he loved me and that he didn't know if he would make it back. You know, I'll never forget that, you know, but it was cool to see him walk in his uniform and all the guards respecting him, and you know, but he is still alive today, thank God. Amen. So Christopher, his life was similar to mine. He went through the juvenile system, and then I think my Aunt Michelle, actually, she saved him from that when he was like 16 years old and brought him to live with her and helped him graduate high school. And yeah, he's doing well in life now. Still, Albemarle County sheriffs come to get me. They take me down there to the county jail. I'm back in that county jail where it all started. You know, I'm a lot different nowadays. You know what I mean? I went in there. It was still tough, still the gangs and all of that. But I knew how to carry myself. I knew who to be around, who not. You know, I started Bible studies on the block. Probably a little different than most of them guys. You know, they respected the fact that I had done 11 years in prison. You get a lot of respect when guys know you've done time like that and they can watch how you move. You don't really get bothered much because you know how to navigate at this point. You know, you could drop me in any prison anywhere in the world and I'll be all right. Unfortunately, that's the sad truth. So I had a public defender, and this public defender, man, it's rare because you don't ever find good public defenders. This guy really wanted to help me. He really, really, like, really wanted to help me. And it was funny because the judge, you know, the sitting judge at the time I was sentenced back in 02, we're now in 2013, was retiring. He had retired, but he was still sitting in until the next judge was sworn in to take his seat. It was right around Christmas time. They didn't know if they were going to be able to get me in court. After January 1st, that judge wouldn't have been sitting there. So he did everything he could to get me in court, and he did it. He got me in for, it's all God. He gets me in there, and then Bill McBratney from this program up in Pennsylvania, there was a snowstorm the night before, and they had gotten pounded in PA with snow. They cleared the roads, but there was like another snowstorm coming, and Bill said, listen, he was going to come all the way from Pennsylvania to Virginia to get on the stand and advocate for me. He had prayed the night before, and well, he made it down there. And I went in front of this judge. Judge looked at me. He asked me a few questions. The DA wanted to give me 2 more years. They asked, they wanted to hear my testimony and they wanted to hear what I had to say. And then the judge reaches underneath his desk and he pulls a stack of letters out. He has every single letter that I had written him over the course of 8 years on his desk. And he says to me, he said, Corey, in 35 years of me sitting on this bench, I've never witnessed anything like this. He said, you probably deserve more time in prison. And then Bill got up and talked and he looked at the DA, and the DA, he said, well, what do you think? And the DA, this is what the DA said. I wish I hope I can get the court recordings. The DA said, I have no idea. She said, after hearing his testimony and hearing Mr. McBratney, she's like, I don't know what to do. 6 months. She went from 2 years to 6 months. You know, Mr. Cormick, and you probably do deserve more time in prison because of what you've done. Like, but I'm going to give you a chance. He sentenced me to like 15 years and suspended it all. And I have, I think, 22 years of suspended time in the state of Virginia right now, that if I was to ever commit another crime in the state of Virginia, not only will I get the time for that crime, but I'll also get that 22 years. He let me go, and he gave me a chance at life. We found out that I had to go through a program in Philadelphia for violent offenders. 90 days after that, I completed that violent prevention program, and I wound up going. I was Kintock in Philadelphia on Erie Ave, you know, doing the right thing, and I wasn't getting high, I wasn't drinking, and I went with William and his wife. up in Troy, PA. Got a job working for a hardwood flooring plant, was a part of the church. And, you know, I don't know why, but I didn't like it there. Something was off. And I asked my parole agent if I could go back to Philadelphia. He approved it. They got it approved. And when I went there, I didn't realize that my cousin and his girlfriend were strung out on drugs. And now I'm living in the basement. And, you know, my cousin is on, he's doing pills and Xanax, and his girl's doing cocaine and some other drugs. And we lived right across from a bar on Valley Ave in Northeast Philadelphia. And one night I walked into a bar, and once I left Troy, PA, I never reconnected back with the church. You know, I never had any strong male figures in my life. There was never any strong Christian male figures. But then again, I never really gave myself a chance. I didn't seek the church out. I didn't know what to do. I knew how to be a Christian inside of prison. I knew how to be a sold out soldier for God that would literally give his life for the Lord inside prison. But I didn't know how to be a Christian in the streets. And I guess I never really allowed myself the opportunity to be. So that me walking in the bar just kind of started a spiral. I became a highly functioning addict alcoholic for the next 5 years, 6 years. I met a girl in Philly. We wound up moving out of my cousin's and going back to my mom's. We moved in together, and I wound up getting a job in the drilling industry out in Oxford, Pennsylvania. We got an apartment. She got pregnant. We got married while she was pregnant. I started going to the church. I actually introduced her. I was 21 and I was 29 when we met. And she had gone through a lot in her life. So she was there, and I met her. I was living with my cousin when I met her. This was prior to us leaving Philly, but I was, you know, here I am, this guy that just gets out of doing 11 years total in prison. And here's this girl who had a rough life, you know, and we come together, and, you know, we wind up moving to my parents, and then we get a place. Well, we didn't know anything about having a healthy relationship. You know, there was good times and there was bad, you know, a lot of bad, a lot of good. Now we're going to be parents, but we have an apartment. I have a nice little, a cool little 2-bedroom apartment in Oxford, PA. I'm working in the drilling industry, but it was kind of a toxic relationship because neither one of us knew how to have a relationship. Neither one of us knew how to have a kid. And it's I think we loved each other, but we didn't know how to love each other. You know, there's a difference, you know. I was selfish and in a lot of ways, and I did a lot of wrong. She did a lot of wrong, and it just didn't work. And then I think, you know, after Layla was, you know, we wound up, what happened was is about a year, just shy of a year into Layla being born, we decided to move to New Jersey, North Jersey, where her mother lived. And I just loved it up here. And I wound up finding a drilling company, and I got parole. I'm on state parole at this point. I have 8 years of state parole. So we moved to Sparta. And at this point, while I was living in Oxford, let me back up, I was battling alcoholism. You know, I was working in the drilling industry. I was out of town a lot. There was no accountability. You know, I was going to bars. She didn't like it. Rightfully so. She was a good mother. You know, she took care of our daughter, always made sure, you know, I was always working, but I was always out of town, no accountability. And, you know, we would always fight about me drinking, you know, and I thought that our fighting would just cause me to drink more and more and more. And I always blamed her for everything. And I just drank more and more. But I always worked. I never went back to the streets and the criminal life. Anyway, we moved up there. We moved to Sparta. We found a place on Sparta Ave, and started working. And my drinking just continued to increase. Then at this point I was hiding it. I was, you know, stuff like that. And she would find out, smell it on me, whatever. And just more fighting, and my daughter not being there for my daughter, not being, you know, I was there, but I wasn't. I was always working out of town. I came home from a job one day. We were struggling because rent was a lot higher out here. So we were struggling with everything, but her mom got a divorce and had a whole huge open home. So we decided to kind of bring families together and help each other out. So I'm living there. I had come home one day from a week-long trip out of town, and I was out by the car, and she pulls me aside, and she looked me in my face and told me that she cheated on me and that it was destroying her inside, and that's why she decided to tell me. She couldn't hold it in. I respect her for that to this day, you know, but at the time, it was, you know what, it was, everything was so screwed up and toxic at that point, and with me being, you know, wanting to drink and do my thing, I used it as an excuse to just leave. I wasn't going to church at this point, and my faith was just it was gone. I knew I shouldn't be doing, I shouldn't have been doing any of these things. You know, I there was something in me that wanted to do right, but I couldn't, you know. And to answer anybody's question that might be listening to this, people would question, some people in the different, you know, denominations or theologies or doctrines would say, well, was he ever saved? If he could go all the way back into his addiction and stuff, did he ever really get saved? I would say this, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. All I did was succumb to the temptation of the world. I disconnected myself from God by not putting him first, and temptation took the best of me, you know, but God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way out so that you can stand under it, right?
Once saved, always
saved. That's it. That's it. And I know, and to answer the question is, like, you know, I knew the Holy Spirit the whole time was like telling me that this was wrong. Like, I shouldn't be doing this. I just, you know, I was gratifying the flesh. You know, the Bible says that if you gratify if you gratify the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But it would be the opposite. If you gratify the flesh, you know, you're not going to listen to the unction and the pushing and the nudging of the Holy Ghost, you know, and you're going to quench that Spirit in you. Mm-hmm. Right. But I knew that I was doing wrong. You know, there was no doubt in my mind that I had been saved. And now I was just trapped, allowing my flesh to just have reign over me. But anyway, so I left. I got an apartment. I rented a room in Rockaway, continued to work in the drilling industry and just drink and party and work. And now I'm on parole the whole time. I'm snorting coke and I'm giving dirty urines. And, you know, I'm living in New Jersey. They transferred my parole. They can't lock me up because technically I'm not a New Jersey parolee. I'm a PA parolee. So they couldn't put me in jail. So they were putting me in like IOP, and I would do IOP and then I would get out and I would do good for a year. Well, after a couple times of that, New Jersey decided to lock me up and decided to tell Pennsylvania, listen, we're not keeping them in Jersey. You need to come get him. We're not going to supervise him for you anymore. So I was in Passaic County Jail for about 3 months. I can't even tell you what year that was. I want to say like 17, maybe like 16 or 17. I had been separated from my ex-wife for a year or two at this point. Yeah, I had went to the Sussex House in Sussex Ave in Newark. I was there. I went to IOP. Then from IOP, once I relapsed again, they sent me to Sussex Ave in Newark. I did that for like 3 months, got out, did well, you know, drilling and doing my construction thing. And then I went and I started getting high and drinking again. And then I went back to the county jail. Every time I went back in, I got reconnected with God. Every single time I went back in these places, like I would pick up my Bible again and start reading and get reconnected. And my strength would be, you know, my faith would be strengthened again. And I would have all these plans to go back out and like just serve God. And it never happened. I just didn't know how to connect outside of those places. I didn't know how to serve God outside of the world that I knew. And then this last go around, I was in the Passaic County Jail for 3 months. And then Pennsylvania came to get me, took me to a parole violation center, and then I wound up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania for like the next 2 years. I never went back to jail. So they don't send you in the state of Pennsylvania, they will not send you back to jail for dirty urines. They had a whole prison reform. They'll send you to rehabs, IOPs, like CCC centers, which are community correctional centers. So it was just kind of like bouncing in and out of all those places.
Kind of like when you were a kid.
When I was a kid, just that was my life. That's what I knew. It was familiar for me. It was a comfort zone. Like I knew how to navigate that. And then this last go about 2.5 years ago, I had my own apartment and I was working for the largest well drilling company in Mechanicsburg, PA, right outside of Harrisburg. I was doing well. I had about 7 months clean and sober. Wasn't really going to church. Every once in a while, was going to like recovery meetings, like NAAA. Still never got connected. Here we are like 6 years out of prison now. And I still never got connected. You know, that was, and I would say anything to a guy that anybody who can relate to this story, if I can give you any advice, you know, coming out into the real world from that environment, don't think you got it figured out and you can do this. Like, because that was the mentality. I got this. I don't need nobody. There was nobody in there for me. Me and God can do this. Yes, that's true. With God, you can do all things, right? But God puts people in your life to help you mature and sharpen you, Amen. You know, and to help you grow and direct you and guide you and lead you and to, you know, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And, you know, there's a process that God takes us through with people. So we have to allow us men that have been through prisons and institutions, we have a wall up of letting people in. And if anything, we need to let people in or we're going to stay caught in that cycle. We need to let people speak into our lives. We don't got nothing. We don't got nothing but a jail cell waiting on us, because that's all we're good at doing is putting ourselves right back in jail. And God can go right in there with us and be looking at us like, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? So this is right before COVID. We're talking like 2019. I'm working, going out of town again. It's another thing. I'm in hotel rooms. I'm going out of town. I'm with a guy that's a heavy alcoholic, and next thing you know, I'm drinking again. 7 months clean and sober, but I'm in a hotel room watching a guy drink every single night. One night I go and I pick up a six pack. So I'm drinking again. Then next thing you know, the drinking always leads to something else. I wind up meeting some guys that are involved in meth. And here I am, right before COVID hit, I caught a meth addiction. I had never drank or got high while I was on a job site ever. No matter how tough my drug addiction was, I never one time was drunk or high on a drill rig, on a drill site, anywhere I've ever drilled. From West Virginia to Maine, all the way down to North Carolina, up until right before COVID hit, I had gone to work a couple times high on meth. So it was starting to get bad. COVID hits, they shut the drilling industry down in the state of Pennsylvania. Now I got an apartment with another guy in recovery, beautiful apartment in Harrisburg, PA. My drug addiction and alcoholism had kicked off. Didn't know that he was getting high too. Like, our drug addictions kind of took off and we were hiding it from each other. He was a full-blown heroin addict. So now we're stuck in our apartment during COVID with our drug addictions full-blown, full bore. My meth guy lived right down the street from me. So now I'm getting unemployment and I'm getting all of this COVID money, and I got access to drugs and alcohol, and it was getting worse and worse. And there was, a lot of things going on. I had a 4-month run with meth and it was destroying my mind, like totally put me in another world. And I'm still on parole. My parole can't come and see me because it's COVID. My ex-wife, realizing that something was wrong, the way I was talking, things I was saying, things I was just wasn't normal. Things I said to her on the phone. And I started to smoke weed. I never smoked weed in my entire life other than when I was really, really young. Literally stopped me. It took the urges away from me wanting to do the meth, and it stopped me instantly from drinking. When I smoked weed, I didn't want to do these two things that was destroying my mind. I was sitting in my car in Harrisburg, PA, next to my apartment, and I get a phone call from my ex-wife. Rewind, at this point, you're looking at, rewind 6 years. I was in prison in Graterford, sitting in the chaplain's office. I called a program called Teen Challenge. I was on the phone in the chaplain's office in prison doing an intake with Teen Challenge in Pennsylvania in Rearsburg. It didn't materialize because I wound up having to go to this. I went with William McBratney up in Troy, PA, and I had to do this whole other program for parole. So I never went to Teen Challenge. Fast forward 2.5 years ago, I'm sitting in my car in Harrisburg and my ex-wife calls me and she says, "Corey, you need help." She said, "I called this program. It's called Teen Challenge." And I started to tear up, and she told me, and I'm listening, and I said, "I'll call you right back." And I put my phone down, and I hysterically started to cry. And God said, "It's time to come home." And I knew that it was over. I knew that it was over, that I had experienced whatever he was going to allow me to experience, and that it was his time to provide me that way out. And I picked up the phone, and I said, "All right, what do I got to do?" And she said, "Call them." And I called on a Monday, and I said I would be in there Wednesday. And Wednesday, her and her cousin drove to Harrisburg from Sparta, helped me clean out my apartment, and I hopped in my car. I dumped all my meth in the toilet. I was still high on meth, and I hopped in my car, and we drove to Teen Challenge in Rearsburg. For the next year, God just started to transform me. It took me during COVID. For the next year, God just started to radically transform me. For the first time, allowed me to open up my heart to let men speak into my life. I met John Thor, who's the, shout out to John Thor, one of the greatest men I've ever met that walks this planet Earth. I mean, he's the head of ministry for Teen Challenge, and that man just poured into me, and that man loved on me, and that man showed me what it meant to be, a man of God. He came from a similar life as me, from the streets, and God just used this man, and this man just gave me all of himself, and we became best friends. Fell back in love with Jesus, but this time it was different. And I was able to pour that love back out. It wasn't just all me. I was able to start to reciprocate that, and I just transformed. I was serious.
Why do you think it was different?
Because it was my decision. When she called and said that there was this program, Teen Challenge, and I heard God say, come home. It was my decision to go home. He drew me, but it was my decision to stop.
Do you also think it's different that time because this time you allowed people in?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean,
you just said certain people started to pour into you, and they were able to do that because you had to let your wall down.
So what I attribute it to is, the Bible says that God will take your heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh, right? He did. But what I did with that heart of flesh, I erected a wall around it. The only one I allowed in there was God. I didn't let anybody else in. I didn't trust anybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody that was important to me left me, abandoned me in my mind. Mm-hmm. Everybody wanted something from me. You know what I mean? I got this. I can do this. I'm a survivor. I don't need anybody. I can do this. I can't do nothing. I need Jesus when I walk into Walmart. You know, I need him when I start my car up. I need him in every, I didn't know that. But what I didn't realize was that I couldn't do this alone. Like I didn't realize that this faith walk took an army. It took a team, you know, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Like Amen. There's a, you know, he sent the disciples out two by two. Like this is relational. This you know, it's not just relational with God, but it's relational in the world with the people that God puts in your life. Like you're meant to do this faith walk, not alone. Right. And I started to understand that. And God just happened to use, he allowed John Thor came with a spiritual jackhammer and jackhammered that wall down. And I let him in. Amen. And I wanted everything he had. I wanted to know everything he knew. I didn't want to be who I was anymore. I was tired. I'm just, you know, at this point, I'm 36 years old. I'm beat up. So beat up. At this point, I had a 4-year-old daughter, and I wanted to be a dad. Like I wanted my daughter to have a daddy. You know, I felt like I was abandoning her, like that had abandoned me, like everybody abandoned me. Like that's how I felt. God knew what he was doing when he gave me that little girl. Because for the first time in my life, I loved something. Like I didn't know how to love anything. I grew up myself inside of institutions. Like
it's the same unconditional love that the Father has for us.
So the love that I had for my little girl was enough to like motivate me to make the choice to go, because I loved something enough to want to do something.
Right. It gave you purpose.
It gave me a purpose. So it was, my daughter was like the driving, it was God calling me home and my decision, but the driving, it was an external, and it needed to be the external motivating factor. It wasn't at the beginning, it wasn't me wanting to do something better with my life. It was me wanting to be there for my little girl. That was the motivating factor that made me put that blunt out and make that phone call. Like, I got it. God's calling me home and I can be a dad to my little girl. Then John Thor came in, and then next thing you know, I kind of like excelled, which I always do in programs, but it was different. And I knew it was different. Everybody else thought it was the same. Okay, Corey's good. He's getting better. He sounds like the good Corey again that does well in programs and all of that. But I knew I had resigned the fact that I was never going back. And I could tell as many people as I wanted to tell that. But, you know, I said it before a million times. So a year into the program, I graduated. I decide to stay on as an intern, but I get my internship transferred to New Jersey. During the period of time that I was in the program, my ex-wife had divorced me. It was a devastating blow. God is who God is, and he made a way through it, and I didn't stumble or leave the program, or as much as it hurt and all that, you know, I wanted to try at that time in the program, I wanted to try to work things out and put my family back together, but God had other plans. You know, she still brought my daughter to come see me, which was awesome. I was always talking to my kid on the phone, like, you know, she never, one thing I give her credit for, like, she was a great mom, and she never kept my daughter from me. I stayed on as an intern, but I transferred my internship to New Jersey Adult and Teen Challenge in Lebanon. I was an intern there for about 3 months. I just decided I didn't want to do it. And they had a program there called reentry, which was allowed me to rent a bunk in a cabin and go get a job in the community. So I did. I went back to work with my Uncle Frank. Well, it's my ex-wife's uncle, but I call him Uncle Frank, and I'm still doing good, still involved in a church, doing my thing. Like, people were worried because I walked away from the internship, but I stayed faithful, you know, stayed connected to God. Like I was determined. I'm not going back. I mean, you guys might not believe it, but I'm resigned. I'm not going back. Wound up starting a business, a demolition business, from a bunk in Teen Challenge with another guy. We took off like a rocket ship. Long story short, God nixed that. He wound up, my business partner wound up relapsing, taking off with our work truck with all of our tools and all of our money in our account. And the business was there and gone overnight. People were wondering, is he going to fold? Is he going to break? And I didn't. I buckled down. I got a job working in the drilling industry again. Started drilling, saved some money. Next thing you know, I got an apartment in Netcom. Everybody was scared. Like, oh God, Corey's drilling again. He's got his own place. I literally, a month after I got off of state parole, I walked off 8 years of state parole on November 4th of last year. And everybody was scared. Like, what's he going to do? He doesn't have parole anymore watching over him. Got the apartment, started to get in my daughter's life, kept drilling, stayed consistent, stayed with the church out in Clinton, even though I drive 45 minutes to church, my church. I'm heavily involved. I've stayed connected with PA Teen Challenge and New Jersey. I've gone back and I mentor. I've preached at both of those facilities. I'm heavily connected with the staff there. I've done outreaches with them. I'm heavily involved in my church. I go on outreaches with my church. I've gone on missions trips. I just press into the Lord. deciding I didn't want to do the drilling anymore because I was starting to spend time out of town again. And there was no accountability, you know, not that the crews that I was working with were drinking around me. Thank God we had our own hotel rooms at this company. But I knew I was starting to get frustrated and irritated, and I was starting to get like not being grateful. And I knew I had to go. So I made a decision to leave. And I, you know, Dave Knobb stepped into my life and helped me start my demolition company again. I started I Am Demo, still connected with the church, more time now. Don Wilkerson, who is the co-founder of Adult and Teen Challenge, his brother David started the program in like 1965. Don helped him start it. It's now the largest faith-based drug and alcohol program in the world. Don is one of my personal mentors. I talk to Don on the phone like every other day. I had connected him with Pastor Pete Gatto from Southridge. And because Pastor Pete was starting a program called The Farm and wanted some insight. So I connected Don with Pastor Pete, and now Don is on the board of directors for Pastor Pete Gatto's program. They were doing a banquet for The Farm. Don Wilkerson was the guest speaker. Mm-hmm. I was invited. I got put at the table with Megan Kelly, Dave Kelly, Beth Greco, her husband, and Don Wilkerson. So I'm literally, and Don Wilkerson. I don't know any of these other people, but I know Don. So I'm literally this guy. I'm a nobody. And I'm at the table with all these like giants in the faith-based ministry world. And, you know, here's Don showering me with all this love. I'm sitting at this table and I just, you know, I meet Megan. I heard about the Hoving Home, and I meet Dave, and I'm like, you know, Beth Greco, and I'm talking to them all. And, you know, Don's like vouching for me and telling him about how me and him met and how I'm a part of his life. Well, I'm sitting at the table, and I guess Megan had called Bree. Bree had just come in on outreach, wasn't even supposed to be there. I wasn't even supposed to be there. I found out about the banquet like 2 days before. And Pete's like, well, you should come, Don. I'm like, all right. So I went online that night and bought a ticket. And here I am at this table. She calls Bree to bring her over some stuff, like calls her on the phone. And here comes Bree to the table. And Megan introduces me to Bree. And I reach over and I shake Bree's hand. And this was my line. Aren't we friends on Facebook? So we joke about that to this day. It's like, so, and she's like, I think so. And then it was just like, we kind of looked at each other. And then like, I was thinking about her the rest of the night. And I was like, I looked at, when I saw her, I was like, I just felt it. I was just like, she's going to be your wife.
When people say coincidence, no, that's not. God ordained every single step of that.
I just knew. I looked at this woman. I'm like, she's going to be your wife. I'm thinking this in my head. I'm like, get out of here with this stuff, right? You know, the night goes on and whatever. And on the way out, I just said, I looked at her. I happened to cross paths with her. And I said, you have a good night. And she's like, you have a good night. And I didn't think much of it. I messaged her on Messenger. And I guess, you know, I was respectful about it, you know, and Megan, I guess from what Bree says, and Bree would have to tell the story, but Bree says that Megan said, give him a shot. I got my shot, and now we're engaged. I haven't spoken to my mother in 2.5 years, 3 years. I haven't spoken to my father in 3 years. I haven't seen my brother in a while. Well, Bree hasn't even met my daughter because there's issues with my ex-wife. But, you know, God's timing and God's grace and mercy is amazing. Literally within the last week, I've seen my father again for the first time in 3 years and got to hug him and iron things out. I've been talking to my mom on the phone almost every day for the last couple days. I got to go down and help my brother out who came back from the military. And my ex-wife has reached out to me and wants to meet Bree and introduce my daughter to Bree, which is, God is just, he's a God of like perfect timing and all of that. And, you know, at this point in my life, I ain't going back. You know, I've gotten a little over 2.5 years clean and sober. I'm heavily involved in my church. I now work for Dave Knobb, the guy who helped me start my business. The man is a, you know, just an amazing man of God, loves the Lord. His sons work for him. They love the Lord. They're a part of our church. Dave's the head of our missions team. I've gone to Puerto Rico with him once, and he sent me to Puerto Rico once to do a demo job. Like, you know, and my relationship with God just continues to grow. And he gave me that Proverbs 31 wife, that Proverbs 31 woman in Bree. Mm-hmm. You know, she's just an angel, and just God knew that it was time for me to not be alone anymore. I've never been happier. You know, things ain't perfect. They're tough.
We tend to think as Christians that, you know, yes, we need to be around non-Christians because we want them to see what Christ is like. But we have to have discernment, because are we affecting them or are they infecting us?
Bad company corrupts good morals. That's the Bible. That's what the Word of God says in Proverbs. you know, so we have to be careful. Me in the world, not of it. That's what I'm learning. Like, I enjoy the people that I'm around now, and I don't want anything else. I just want to see where life takes me on the back end of this thing. I've seen all the negative, but I wouldn't, there's times I think, like, people ask, like, would you change anything? Well, I wouldn't want to feel the things and go through the things I went through. But if I had an easier road in life, yeah, I would have liked to have seen what an easier road looks like. But at the end of the day, I wouldn't be the man I am now. I wouldn't have the authority to walk into a jail or walk into a detox center or to walk into the streets or to walk into a teen challenge and speak into these people's lives if I didn't have the resume to back up what I was saying. You know what I mean? And these, you know, I'm literally able with authority to speak into men's lives who are going through what I've gone through. You know, I literally, you know, it's just...
It all started with that church call.
Yeah, amen. You know, he's supernaturally, if you know, it's like Lazarus in the tomb. No, I truly believe that no man comes to God unaided. Mm-hmm. In that moment, the Holy Spirit stepped into my life. God supernaturally intervened and brought a dead man back to life. Mm-hmm. I didn't somehow in that moment generate my own faith to accept Jesus Christ. God, you know, the Bible says that faith and salvation is a gift from God. Faith doesn't come from ourselves. Faith is a gift that God gives us to acknowledge his son so then we can receive salvation. It all comes from him. He chose me for what it says. You were chosen before the foundations of the earth to be holy and blameless in his sight. God had a plan for me from day one. I'm grateful that he chose me. I don't know why. But he said, Corey, get up out of the grave and come. That's what it was. He brought a dead man back to life. Today, God has my life bare exposed before the world. Right. I have nothing to hide. It's God's testimony. I'm just the one telling it. My testimony is of Jesus Christ. And if anything, I want to give him glory and honor, and I don't want to mess that testimony up. I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I actually was able to say that to my mom on the phone today. Mom, I said, there is nothing else in this world that could have helped me except for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's all, it was him, is him, and will always be him.
What is Jesus putting on your heart right now?
At this point in the game, he just continues to surprise me. I think he wants to keep it that way because I think he knows that my life has been so jacked up and I've seen so many bad things. God likes to surprise me. Now that like the literally all, within the last 2 weeks with this whole family thing and my daughter's mom and all of that, like restoration is just like literally instantaneously overnight. So I don't know. I mean, I now work for, you know, I work for a great man and a great company that offers me an opportunity for a future within the corporate world that I never thought, right? Within a Christian company with people that love Jesus. You know what? The sky's the limit. I'm a 2-time convicted felon of armed robbery, and I'm walking inside of bank vaults and measuring them and taking pictures. Like, God has got a sense of humor. Like, are you kidding me? The irony in that, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and I now work for one of the top commercial flooring companies. You can't make this stuff up.
Yeah.
Listen, I've been for the last couple of years, I've been serving God, like really, but I told Bree, I said, for the first time, like, I feel what it really feels like to be walking in God's will and purpose. If you have to question whether you're walking in God's purpose or not, you're not.
Amen.
You'll know. It's a supernatural feeling that no one can explain. And I feel it for the first time. Like, I feel it, you know, and I'm just, he gets all the glory. Like, at the end of the day, I want everybody to say, like, to know that no matter what good is going on in my life, because there's a lot of good, there's a lot more good than there is bad. You know, the percentage of the bad is very low. It's all him, because without Christ, none of this matters. None of it. I like to tell people, some people say that, you know, I'm glad I'm in the car with Christ. I'm in the car, but I'm in the trunk. I'm just screaming up, like, wherever you go, I'm with you. You know, like, I'm in the trunk. It doesn't matter where the car is going, because I know wherever it goes, it's going to be amazing. So that's where my life's at right now. I'm just letting him take me wherever it takes me. You know, once we get married, Bree's going to move in. Ministry is and will always be a part of our lives. We'll continue to grow in that area.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen. Since this recording, Corey's relationship with his family, his ex-wife, his fiance, and his daughter have been fully restored. God is a God of wonder and miracles, and the sky's the limit in what he can do for those who surrender their life to him. Corey, I hope you know that your identity is not a once 2-time convicted felon. That part of you is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us so. For that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Christ, Corey, and your testimony exemplifies what it means to totally submit one's life to the Lord. Thank you, Corey, for sitting down with me
and not only sharing your testimony with me, but to the world. Your testimony is one of hope and possibilities in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God bless you and your family, and I can't wait to hear all about the wedding.